Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 10. I'm stepping through these verses very gradually. I want to get everything, not just read over the things in verse 10, but let me start in verse 10. I'll read the whole verse, Philippians 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Let's pray. Lord, we're often ashamed by our lack of desire to know you, that it is something more than just a badge we would wear or some certificate we would receive. But Lord, a desire from our heart to know you as you are, to walk with you, to be on your side, to converse with you and follow your will, to have that tenderness and love that you have made us for. And I pray, Lord, as we look at the matter of your sufferings, we would be equally as desirable, as desirous to know you, that that would be a desirable trait. Not that we want to suffer. No one does, really. But, Lord, that we would pay that price if it's part of knowing you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is impossible to have a peaceful drive in your car if there is a snake in the car. You see sometimes on the interstate, I'll be riding along and some car will pass and usually a lady's got her feet up on the dash. Is that because there's a snake in the car? Most likely not. Because if there's a snake in the car, you got to get it out, don't you? It can't be in there. Just put your feet up on the dash, honey. We don't get up on the dash. No, you got to get rid of the snake. The snake is not welcome in the car. It gives you disquiet. The kids would scream bloody murder. It's not a good thing. Well, hate is also that kind of impossible to ignore companion. If a person has hate in their lives, in their heart, they can't just have a relaxing life. You can't ignore it. There's a fire in your heart that if that is not extinguished, will break out. Hate will break out. Hate does not rest. It wants to expand. We've seen hatred against Israel last weekend by Hamas. And they're not sorry for anything they did, basically. And that's because of hate. There's a great hatred there. The Arabs hate Israel. In 1948, Israel was given some land by the United Nations. In 73, I guess, there was a war. You know, there's been wars throughout. There's a great deal of hatred there. And that hatred drives these barbaric acts by these militants, these terrorists, by Hamas. And so you got to deal with that. If they apportion the land a certain way and the hate is still there, it won't make any difference. There'll still be that drive to destroy. Hate is a preset to violence and destruction. There's a thing called a crime of passion in the law. Crime of passion is a crime you commit when your rage is triggered. It's usually a relationship thing. A man finds his wife with another man and he goes off, and it's a crime of passion. Well, a crime of passion is a crime of anger. It's rage. it's treated in the law in a certain way. It's more understandable that you're going to be mad, and maybe you would be driven to something because you're mad. Well, hate does that. Hate drives us, the passion of hate drives us to do hateful things. We can understand hate better by realizing it's the opposite, the polar opposite of love. Love seeks the welfare of someone. Hate seeks to destroy someone. A lot of people say they love you and don't. A lot of people say, oh, I love you, but they really don't. Their actions show that they don't. But hate, very easy to see. And when considering sufferings or persecutions, which we see in the third thing in verse 10, we're on now, the fellowship of his sufferings, we've got to consider that those come from hate. The sufferings, I'm not talking about sickness, things that happen in life where God sends trials, but persecution. Because you're a Christian, those things spring from hatred. Hate is conveniently defined by many today as someone doing something that they personally disagree with. Hate speech is a new language for us to know, a new phrase. Hate speech. If you say that you think the Bible does not condone and support homosexuality, well, that's hate speech today. It's hate speech because the person who hears it doesn't agree. It's not that it's wrong, it's that they don't agree with it. Gender stuff, if you're against that, oh, that's hate speech. If a cult arises that believes in jumping off tall buildings, that's the cult, to jump off tall buildings. And with today's way, if you tell someone who is of that cult, you should not jump off tall buildings, that would be considered hate speech. Because that's what they've chosen to do. Why don't you affirm that? Support me. Hate is the path to wickedness, not the path to righteousness. When people hate, they don't end up in righteousness. Now, there is a godly hate. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. But this kind of self-hate, this selfish hate from inside, this leads to wickedness. And when someone says something which is true and consistent with the Word of God, that is not hate. That is love. And the practice of things that the Lord hates is not love. You attach phobia to all these things. We're homophobic, we're transphobic, we're, I guess, drunkphobic. If we're against people getting drunk and driving drunk, we're all kinds of phobics if they're going to put phobia on the end of everything. It's not phobia. It's the Word of God. So the world is all mixed up, which we knew. Remember, this section is about Paul's focus on knowing the Lord in totality, not in the progress. You know, he's talking about the process, but he's talking about the totality of loving God. He wants to know God fully in every way. He wants the full knowledge of God. He wants to know God in every capacity. He doesn't want to hold back in anything. And so he gets to something like his suffering. I know that here we have, you know, couples that have been married some time. And the reason you're married is because there's never anything the other person ever does that irritates you, right? That would never happen, would it? Because you're married. Married people always get along, right? You never have an argument, never a disagreement, because, I mean, you're one. So there's a total harmony among you. And so to have a person means you also suffer some. When you got married, if I married you, I told you this. You're going to have some difficulty. And you knew it already. It may be the tremendous trifles. It may be the way that your wife puts the toothpaste back on the bathroom thing there and it's pointing the wrong way. That way instead of that way. And that's a tremendous trifle. Or, you know, the husband may brush his teeth and when the wife comes in, all that brushing is on the mirror. And he doesn't notice it because men are clueless, right? See that? That's part of the relationship. Now, we're not talking about that with Christ, that kind of thing. But when you come to Christ, as far as the relationship with the world, we're irritating them. And even by doing good things, we're irritating the world. And so because of that, we have this kind of suffering. Hardship from others. I have a list I've told you about I make from to be thankful for what the Lord has given me in the past. I have a list of things I would like to relive in my life. If I could do it, I can't do it. And most of them I can't do. But if I could, one of the things I put on the list, I'm not going to give you many of those, but one of those things I put on the list was I would like to go blackberry picking with my grandparents another time. You know what that entails? Kerosene on your clothes. Chiggers, you know. Chiggers don't like kerosene, apparently. I guess they put a bunch of them in a lab sometime and put kerosene in there. Put kerosene on your sleeves, wear long sleeves in the summer, long pants, and pick blackberries, which exist on thorn bushes. You pick a blackberry, and often you get stuck with a thorn. You can't use gloves because you can't get the blackberry. So it's painful. And yet because of whom I'm with, my grandparents, I would do it again. Fill up a bucket of blackberries. After you fill it up, you got blackberry pie coming. So that's good. But there's some pain involved. When we come to Christ, there's some pain involved. A lot of people don't want Christ with pain. They don't want Christ with service. They don't want Christ with sacrifice. If that's the way, they don't want Christ. If you want Christ, you want the power of his resurrection, which is the full life that he bought for us. And you also want suffering, if that comes with it. You're not going to leave Jesus because you suffer. Suffering is a means to test your faith. But this is part of it, the fellowship of his sufferings, the pain of his sufferings. Well, first point, for God so loved the world. We talk about suffering, we're talking about suffering from a world that is loved by God. This verse, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's been twisted a bit by some of our evangelical brethren. There was a big John 3:16 conference that toured several years ago. And their focus was the fact that since God loved the world could choose on its own power to believe in God. And if they believed in Jesus by their own power, they were saved and we should not question it. It was a non-lordship salvation kind of push. But that's not what it's saying. But it is saying God loved the world. And he does love the world. Certainly not the sin. But he loves the world in that he provides so many wonderful things to the world, even his enemies. He loves his enemies. The kindness of the world toward mankind, he made us for fellowship with God. He made us to know God. The The highest place we can ever be is to know God. The highest realm we can ever reach is to know God, to fellowship with God. The sweetness of fellowship with the Lord. That love should draw us. Another one of those things on the list would be eating a meal at my grandmother's house after she cooks fried okra and cream corn. That's another one. Whenever she did that, I never reacted, well, you must hate my guts to put fried okra and cream corn in front of me. That's not what I felt. I felt nothing but great love. And God loves us, and what does the world do? Hates God. He surrounds us with beauty and delight in the realms of nature. So many beautiful things to see in the world. He made us social beings. We can talk to one another. We can talk to animals even and get some joy out of that. I talk to our cats. I'll stop talking to my cats when they talk back one day. But I talk to my cats. There's delight in conversation with others. We're social beings in that we need others and we need fellowship. And God has provided that. He's provided us with abilities and skills to do things. We can create things. We can work and accomplish things. He taught us the right way to go, how to proceed in life. When we're young, we're taught what to do when you cross a road. You know, look both ways before crossing, all of that. We were told that because those were loving parents teaching us how to cross the road. Unloving parents would have been, go stand in the middle of that lane and just wait. You see, that's what the world is rebelling against. That we're told by God the right way to go, and the world says, oh, you can't tell us that. You should tell us to stand in the lane and wait to be hit. But you see, God loved the world. He created man fearfully and wonderfully. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And after the fall, the Lord did not discard us. The Lord spoke of a redeemer and redemption for fallen mankind. He spoke of the seed of the woman that will crush the head of the serpent. And so Jesus was prepared before the foundation of the world to be our redeemer. He responded in love for the world rather than giving the world what we deserve in his wrath. Some will face that eventually, but he gives an opportunity for us to repent. He calls us to himself, and we can be saved and have everlasting life from a loving God. After the fall, the Lord spoke of a redeemer that we would be able to believe in instead of a judge. Although our Lord Jesus will judge. The gospel appeal and Christian identity are acts of God's mercy. We are given mercy by the Lord. The Lord shows us so much patience. And we're in a terrible place. The gospel received by a person saves them from eternal separation from God. We're unable to have life without the Lord. It saves a person from endless suffering and the torments of hell. And God sees all this from eternity. Beseeching others to be saved, to be reconciled to God, is the greatest love and kindness. And how does the world treat it? Hate speech. If Christians give in to the world, we don't want to hear that gospel stuff. We don't believe we're lost. We believe all religions should be accepted as proper and all will get you to heaven. If we give in to that and say, okay, yeah, okay, you're right. Whatever you believe, whatever you say, whatever you do, you'll be fine. Would that be a loving thing to do? Let them burn. So the first thing to note here is the world's hostility to Christians is from their seeking their well-being. We're seeking the well-being of the world by witnessing, by being Christians, by showing an example of Christ, by calling people to repentance. Oh, they get so mad sometimes. When you're in the dentist's office, God forbid, but when you're in the dentist's office and he starts fixing your tooth, if you take that as hate speech, you won't get your tooth fixed. You'll be fighting the dentist. He'll say, well, go on out back in your car and leave. We're not that way. If we are right, we're not going to fight the gospel. Yes, that's what we do, and that's why we're talking about the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. Second point, no good deed goes unpunished. So the Lord does a great good deed for the world. And what does the world do then? Suffering. The world's hate is driven at the core by the devil's hate. The devil can't be saved. The devil cannot come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The devil is condemned. All the fallen angels have no aspect for redemption. They have nothing they can do. And so the devil doesn't want anybody to be saved. The devil fights the gospel. We see the devil in the Garden of Eden wooing Adam and Eve away from God to their destruction, and they followed. In the wilderness temptations, the devil even aimed to have Jesus Christ worship him. Completely opposed to God. The Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians 2, is the man of sin who battles God and his people. He's the man of lawlessness. He's the son of destruction. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God. He takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as God. His coming, we're told there, is in accord with the activity of Satan, with power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deception and wickedness for those who perish because they did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. The Antichrist hates God. The Antichrist wants to pretend he's God. Satan wants to pretend he's God. He wants the worship of the world. Fall down and worship me, he said to Jesus. The devil is against everything God is. And the devil's probably pretty pleased with the world as a whole right now. Because the Lord is not. And the devil delights in our destruction. The devil's war against God persists even to the end. And I want to read a section of Revelation, and it's more than I normally would read. But I'm looking at you now. I think you can take it. Revelation 12, verse 1. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. That's obviously Israel. 12 stars, 12 tribes. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Well, what's that about? The devil, obviously, is pictured by the dragon, the world system which he governs, 7 heads and 10 horns. And what does he want to do? When Israel gives birth, he wants to devour the child. End redemption, because the child is Jesus. Verse 5, she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God into his throne. You see, that's Jesus. And then the woman fled, that's Israel, into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God so that she would be nourished for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels wage war. And they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. You wonder why Hamas would attack Israel so atrociously and not think about what's going to happen after they do that? Well, the devil is fighting against the Lord. The devil's fighting against the Lord like he's going to win. The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Do you ever see any indication in the world that the devil has deceived the whole world? You wouldn't even need the Bible. Look at it. The devil whispers something, and wow, people run all over themselves to do it. And I heard it, a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time." The devil is not stupid, but he's stupid. He knows he has a short time there. But what does he do? Pours out more wrath. Does as much damage and destruction to the honor and glory of God as he can while he can. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Well, there again, crime of passion. He hates Israel, so he goes after Israel. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman. You see now, why is the devil? Why so many bad things happen to Christians? He was enraged with the woman. And went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. And that would be us. So the devil hates your guts. And the world is deceived into thinking that the devil is not so bad. They had a rally in London called for to support Hamas after they did what they did last Saturday. And I didn't see it, but Cindy told me that the people were out of sight, gathered. You could not see the end, apparently, from either side. They were so full of supporters for Hamas. Because Hamas hates Israel. And so apparently do a lot of other people. I told you before, number one name of new babies in Britain, in the UK, is Muhammad. And you see it here. He's making war. And the dragon, chapter 13, then Revelation, still going. The dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. If you send a card to your loved one, do you put blasphemy in it? I want to send you this card. You're so ugly. No. Blasphemous names. You hate. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. That's the world system. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him? There was given him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. We've seen the same number, by the way, 3 times, 1,260 days, times, and half a times, and now 42 months. It's all the same. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who has been slain. That's the hatred. I mean, he goes on to the next beast. It's pure hatred from the world government. And so, the children of the devil do the deeds of their father. I know it doesn't always go true, but if you're a Clemson fan, more than likely your children are Clemson fans. If not, they're probably not your children anymore, right? And if they're Gamecock fans, then they're Gamecock fans generally. That's what happens. Because the children follow the father. Well, this is what happens to children of the devil. They follow their father. The father hates God. The children hate God. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus said in John said in 1 John 3:13, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. And John 3:20, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Jesus said that. And in John 15, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. So a world loved by God, offered mercy, hates God and his people. Finally, the fellowship of his sufferings. Our Lord was prophesied in his coming. And his coming to save, you would think, well, you know, logic would have you say, thank you. You're not going to leave me in my sins. You're not going to leave us to perish. You're going to save us. Isaiah 53:1, who has believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. This is about Jesus. Nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. For he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And it goes on. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. This is the suffering Savior. He suffered. And if you come to Christ in this world, you get that. When Paul was converted, Acts 9:16 tells us that the Lord told Ananias, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And this is the Paul who's saying he wants to fellowship of his suffering. Being in the family of God, we suffer with Christ. We're his children. And if you desire to know Christ, you will not shy away from that. Now, we don't have to want it. Some people think you have to want suffering. You don't have to want suffering. You don't have to. There's plenty of suffering without wanting it. If you can avoid it, avoid it. Paul was let down in a basket once over the wall to avoid suffering. If you can avoid it, avoid it. But the fact is, we have declared war on the devil's kingdom by being Christians. If you're baptized in a lot of nations, you have a mark on you that you have waged war against the devil's kingdom ruling that nation. And the question that the Bible asks us is, are we in for that? Are we for Christ to that end? I want just nothing but blessing too. I want everything to be fine. I want every church matter to go well. I want all our families to be happy. I want there to be no financial situations. I don't want you to ever be sick. I want the gospel to be received by everybody you witness to. I want a popcorn tree in the backyard. You see, it's not going to. If you want Jesus, you've got to want that too. Desire to know Christ does not make you shy away from his sufferings. If you don't want your beloved as a whole package, well, then you don't want her. If you want Christ, you want him and what he brings with us. With it, that is not being ashamed of Christ or his gospel and suffering in this world as oddballs in the eyes of the world. And Paul is not saying he desires it, but just that it comes with it. He doesn't desire suffering, he desires Christ. When he says he desires, he wants to know the fellowship of his sufferings, he's saying he wants to know Christ. And his sufferings part of that. Regardless of the sufferings, I want Christ. With full understanding that I may be persecuted because I'm a believer, I want to know Christ. He wants Christ and will not be shaken from Christ due to the cost. The fake people are driven out by the cost. If you don't want Jesus, then you find the cost. You're out. But those who love Christ want Christ in his sufferings, if it must be. Adoniram Judson wrote a letter to his beloved's father, Anne's father, asking Anne's father for her hand in marriage. And this is the letter that he sent. I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure to a heathen land and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory, with a crown of righteousness brightened by the acclamations of praise which shall resound to her Savior from heathens saved, through her means from eternal woe and despair? Her father said yes, and it happened. But you see, loving Christ, you go with the sufferings too. Let's pray. Lord, we don't want the kind of suffering that people go through. Lord, it's awful, and it moves our hearts. But we respect it, Lord. We respect the price paid when we suffer for you. And I pray, Lord, that we might make inroads. The reason the world is angry is because they don't know you. They hate you because you tell them of its sin. May we be strong and desire to know you in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.